Well, amen. Again, praise the Lord for that special this evening. And I trust that's our prayer tonight, that no matter what, Lord, whatever it takes to draw us closer to you, that we would be willing. And certainly, we understand this, that his plans are far greater for us than our plans ever could be. And certainly, the way to true peace and joy and happiness is by allowing him complete control to change our plans, to change our dreams, all of those things, and give us what his best is for us. And so I appreciate that song tonight. What a great blessing that is. If you'll take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this evening, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I've been sort of looking at this passage for the past several weeks, and I've been excited to have an opportunity to be able to preach it, and I believe tonight is the night that the Lord had me to preach from this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I believe it is a very encouraging passage, and I think we need some encouragement this time of year. I don't know about you, but it gets dark about 5 o'clock, and it gets light in the morning about 8:30 or 9. There's not a whole lot of encouragement out there, but I'm grateful that we have encouragement in God's Word, and so I want to encourage you, but I also believe there's a great challenge here in this passage tonight as well. And so if you're able to stand tonight, I invite you to stand as we read the first four verses, and then we'll jump down and read verse number 9 to try to tie this all together. So Paul, of course, here is writing to the Corinthian church, and he says in verse 1, "For we know," and I have that underlined in my Bible, that's so important, "that we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved." So Paul is speaking about physical death here in verse 1. "If the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." He says, we know this. There's an assurance of that. Verse 2, "For in this we groan." That word groan, it has the idea of sighing, to sigh. When we understand what waits for us, it's somewhat here on this earth as we live in this frail body, this weak body, we somewhat groan, don't we, from time to time? Think about the things that we're dealing with, maybe the aches and the pains of this life and the difficulties that we face. "In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed," so being clothed is receiving that glorified body, "if so, being clothed, we shall not be found naked." In other words, of course, we come into this life bringing nothing, and we can take nothing out of this life, but oh, what God has for us up in heaven. What a blessing to think about that. So we can't take anything with us, but what we receive is far, far greater than anything that we would have in this life. "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan." There it is again, that sighing. We groan, "being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed." Understand what Paul's saying. He says, we're not anxious for death to come. When he talks about clothed, that's receiving that glorified body. Unclothed is dying here on this earth. We're certainly not anxious to be unclothed, but clothed upon to receive that glorified body. And then I love this, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. That an awesome thing to think about, that one of these days, this mortal body, and Paul really in verse 4 is speaking about the rapture. That there, what a great blessing that I might not have to face death, but that this mortality would just be swallowed up of life. And then verse 9, "wherefore we labor." We're working, we're laboring here on this earth, that whether present, whether I go to heaven through the rapture, or absent from, I go to heaven through death. Watch this. That we may be accepted of him. I want to preach a message tonight entitled this, "The Believer's Reality." This is real. This is the believer's reality. And I got to tell you, we need to remember I'm not going to give you anything new tonight, but there's a great reminder here in this passage of what awaits us after this life. Which, by the way, enables us to go through a lot in this life, understanding what waits on the other side. The believer's reality. Let's pray, and then you can be seated. Lord, we do come before you tonight. Lord, we need you tonight. We need you in this place as we've gathered together. And I pray for each and every person that's here tonight, Lord, that has made an effort to be here. Lord, those that could not be here but are watching through live stream tonight, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to get connected to your word and strengthen us and enable us to hear what you would have for us. Lord, I pray that you'd calm my nerves and help me to be able to get out the message that you've laid on my heart tonight, Lord. And I pray that you would just, Lord, give me clarity in my mind to be able to speak the truths that you desire for me to speak. Lord, I pray that all of us will be encouraged through this passage, but I pray that we'll all be challenged to do more here on this earth while we have the time to do it, Lord, as we await your soon return. So, Lord, we love you and we thank you for these things. In your name I pray, amen, and you can be seated. So obviously here in this passage, Paul is speaking about our present earthly body and our future glorified body. And can I tell you, as we read this, understand this is the hope for the believer, that there is something that awaits us that is far better than what we're dealing with here on this earth. That's an incredible thought tonight. And isn't that a wonderful thought to think that this isn't all there is to this life? I think about my life. I think about the years that I've had here on this earth, and I feel like I've had a pretty good life. I've been very, very blessed. But I'm so thankful that this isn't it. Aren't you grateful tonight that while you may have some good days here on this earth, there's certainly some difficult days, but we find that there is something far better waiting for us. And in fact, back in chapter 4 and verse 17, notice what Paul says. He says, "For our light affliction." Isn't that interesting? Of course, we know some of Paul's history. We know about his life and some of the afflictions that he dealt with. But listen, can I tell you, when we think about those things, we would say this, they weren't light. But yet he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. In other words, there's a very temporary nature about our suffering here on this earth, while our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, this life is short, and praise God for it. Because eternity is forever. And there's so much more waiting for us in eternity. And so he says, while we are afflicted here on this earth, and we're dealing with problems, can I tell you, in comparison to eternity, and all the glory that God has for us one of these days, it really is light. There's not a whole lot to the suffering. And in the midst of suffering, in the moment of suffering, we think, well, I don't know if it can get any worse. But I'm just telling you that one of these days we'll be in heaven for all of eternity, and we'll look back on the things of this earth and the things that we dealt with, and they really will seem light in nature. Can I tell you tonight, God is redeeming the trials and difficulties that we go through in this life. He really is. He's using affliction, and he's using difficulties, and he's working not only right now in our lives, but he's working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, God is working things through our lives, and we don't understand all that God is doing, but one of these days, praise God, it'll all be revealed to us. So right now, what do? We just have to trust him. We have to trust that some of the afflictions and some of the difficulties that we're going through, that God is able to use these things and redeem them. And I would just remind you, and you have personal experience of this as well, that God does redeem those things here on this earth. And that God takes those difficulties and he gives us something wonderful as a result of those. And as we walk sometimes through valleys and through difficulties, God is redeeming those times. But listen, that's not just for this life. God is working through the afflictions for a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. And so we must simply trust him as we live this life. But I love this passage because he gives us his word, which reveals to us much of what awaits us one of these days in our heavenly home. In other words, he didn't say just live this life and there is a heaven waiting for you, but you'll find more about that later, and truly we will. The Bible says, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither entered in the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." We can't imagine all of what heaven is going to be like, but he does give us some things in his word that help us to realize what's waiting for us. Can I tell you, this is not a hope or a fantasy. These words that we just read here tonight, when we think about heaven, it's not just something that we hope for, that we think, well, it may come to pass, or I might make it to heaven. No, this is a reality for the believer, for those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. this is a reality. And I believe on a Wednesday night, probably just about everybody that's gathered here tonight has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I tell you, you are not guaranteed these things. There is only one way to heaven. That's through a relationship, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I'd encourage you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't leave this place without getting that settled tonight. But this is our reality. So I want you to see a couple things from this passage. The first thing that I want you to see here in this passage is this. Notice, number one, the assurance of the believer. The assurance of the believer. Now assurance is a wonderful thing. To be sure of something is an incredible thing. Notice what he says here in this passage. He opens up verse 1. He says, "For we know." For we know. Now, who's the we that he's speaking of? Is Paul speaking about him and his maybe fellow missionary workers? Or maybe is he referring to the Corinthian church? No, we understand this. He's speaking about every believer who has ever lived here on this earth. Those who have received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. He says this, we know this. We have knowledge, we have assurance of this. That if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Paul here is referring to death, and we think about this, that one of these days, if as I live long here on this earth or whatever point God chooses to take me home, this body will be laid in a grave somewhere and then becomes the decomposition process of this earthly tabernacle, this house. And so he says this, we know that if this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. And house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Here's the assurance that we have tonight. That if we would die, that we would trade this earthly house for something far better tonight. That the things that we go through in this life with this body, that if we die, we have an assurance that we're trading this for something far better. Now, I love here in this passage, and I don't want you to miss this, because he says that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Isn't that interesting? He says if there. And maybe the question someone might have is this, well, isn't death a reality for everybody? Doesn't the Bible say it's appointed unto man once to die that all will face death? And the truth is, no, that's not a reality. There are some that will live here on this earth and will not face death. That's an incredible thought. By the way, let me just remind you, Paul just believed that he wouldn't see death, but that rather he would go on to heaven by the way of the rapture. Paul, living there in that first century, he just was so believing that Jesus Christ would come back in his lifetime that he began to talk about others that had died and that had seen death, but he just believed in his own mind that I'm going to see the rapture. I'm not going to have to go through death here on this earth. In fact, turn over to Titus in chapter 2 and keep your place there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be back here in just a minute. But I want you to see this in Titus in chapter 2. This is powerful. It gives us the mindset of Paul as he lived life here on this earth. Paul, of course, was writing to Titus here in this passage. And he says in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." In other words, God's grace was that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth. And can I tell you, all of our world looks back to when Jesus Christ came. It's on our calendar. We just celebrated Christmas, which was the birth of Christ. So he says this, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And in the example of Christ, it taught us, teaching us, verse 12, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Let me remind you, by the way, this isn't really part of the message, but it's there in the verse. You can live righteously and godly in this present world. And as Christians, as believers, we ought to be living righteously and soberly and godly in this present world. It's difficult, no doubt about it. There are things on every side that pull after us, but we can live for God as we live here on this present world. But look what he says in verse 13, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." He was saying, listen, as you live life here on this earth, look, be looking for the rapture. Be looking for our Lord and Savior to come back. Listen, can I tell you, we find as we go back to our text back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that Paul necessarily wasn't eager to face death here on this earth. In fact, we see in verse 4, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed." And in other words, he's not saying, "I'm eager." It's not like Paul's being weird here and is thinking, "Boy, can I hasten on death in my own life?" No, he really doesn't have a desire to go through death here on this earth, but rather his desire is this, that Christ would hurry up and come back. That this mortality would be swallowed up in life. That I would just go from living life here on this earth and not have to face death, but I would just go from living life here on this earth to living life in heaven. What a powerful thing that would be. That this mortality would just be swallowed up in life. I would never have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He would say similar words over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just a page over, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. And I'd encourage you as we go through this to look these verses up or at least write them down. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery." I love this. He says, "We shall not all sleep." Not every one of us is going to die. Paul, I truly believe that Paul's thinking, "I'm not going to have to face death here on this earth. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Those who know Jesus Christ their Savior, whether they die in their faith and they go to heaven, or whether they go to heaven by way of the rapture, every one of us have this assurance that we are going to receive a glorified body. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound." Watch this. "And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Notice Paul, he doesn't say, "I'm going to be one of the dead and going to be raised incorruptible." He talks about them. And then he says, "We shall all be changed." Why? Because Paul just believed that Christ would come back during his lifetime. Can I tell you this evening that you and I need to have that same thought process? That Christ would come back in our lifetime? I got to tell you, I think of over the past 20, 21 years of ministry, I've been a part of a lot of funerals. Had a chance to preach at several of them, and then, of course, attended funerals of loved ones and family members and friends and those who had influenced me in this life. And I got to tell you, I begin to read these passages and I get encouraged, and I'm thinking it's my hope that before the next funeral would happen in our church, before we'd have to say goodbye to another loved one or another church member, that Jesus Christ would just come back. We wouldn't have to face death, that he would just take us on to heaven. Can I tell you, that is the reality for the believer. That possibly as we live this life, that the rapture would take place. But either way, either through the rapture or through death, can I tell you, we have this assurance found in verse 1 that we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's the assurance that we have tonight. I'm going to tell you two things. As believers, we are assured of two things that I see here in this passage. I want you to see under point number one. Two things that are revealed about our future here in verse one. The first is this, that eternity, I want you to get a hold of this tonight. Eternity is just as real as this life. Eternity is just as real as this life. Sometimes we think in terms of eternity and what it'll be like, and we wonder, but can I tell you, God has revealed that just as real as your life is here on this earth, that eternity is just that real. You need to be reminded of that tonight. As we go through the difficulties here on this earth, one of these days, the Bible says we're going to trade what we have here in this earthly body for what God has prepared for us. We're going to trade this body for another body. A better body, a glorified body, but it'll just be as real as this body is, just far better. Understand this truth. It's as real as our life here on this earth is real. Can I tell you tonight, as you live the Christian life and you deal with affliction, we find that in chapter 4 and verse 17, even a little higher, we find in verses 8 and 9 some of the difficulties that we face here on this earth. You need to know, as you go through life here on this earth, As you go through January 10th of 2024 and you deal with life here in the Midwest, you need to know that heaven is a wonderful and a real place where I don't think the temperature ever drops below 72 degrees, ever. And it snows in heaven at 72 degrees. What a blessing that would be. We can only imagine what heaven is like. I want you to turn over to Revelation chapter 21. I want you to see this. John would, of course, in the book of Revelation, would be given a revelation. He would be shown heaven by God. He'd been able to see what heaven was like. Can I tell you that was done for a purpose? So that John could come back and he could write down what heaven is like for us to be able to know that heaven is real, that it's a reality. He says in verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Watch this. "For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." This heaven and this earth that we currently inhabit, can I tell you, the Bible says God will do away with this, but he will usher in a new heaven and a new earth that is very, very real. Just as real as our life here is on this earth. He goes on in verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." He says, I saw something and it was real. It was prepared as a bride is adorned for her husband. I got to thinking about that. Can I tell you, no one prepares for a day like a bride prepares for her wedding day. Isn't that interesting how God gives us that picture there of the bride? And many times you spend months and sometimes even years. Sometimes girls, I think this is a thing, they'll begin to kind of dream about what their wedding will one of these days be like, even as little girls, and they begin to think about that. They're preparing and they're planning and they're already spending their dad's money, even as a little girl, preparing for that wedding. And certainly they wait and they look to that day. And of course, we've seen it many times here. The groom will stand up here, and by the way, most of the time the groom has done hardly anything to prepare for that wedding. They're just like, tell me when to be there, and I will be there. Tell me what to wear. And the bride has put all this effort, and the back doors of the auditorium open up, and that groom looks back there and sees the most beautiful bride he's ever seen. That groom doesn't wonder, is she real? No, he knows that's a reality. And I want to just tell you that John sees this holy city, New Jerusalem. It's coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3, "And behold, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Listen, can I tell you, in that new Jerusalem, in that new heaven, in that new earth, that we will be with God and we will see him face to face. Can I tell you, in our physical bodies, we could never look upon the glory of God. But in that heaven, in that real place, when we receive a glorified body, we can look at God. We will be with him and he will dwell with us in this place. Can I tell you, this isn't a dream. This isn't some fantasy that someone wrote down and said, well, I wonder what it would be like. No, this is reality. This is what our assurance is. Verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." In our family, there are some criers, and there are some people that don't cry. And I bet you can't even imagine which ones are the ones that cry and which ones that don't cry. But why do we cry? We cry because of sorrow, because of difficulty, because of heartache, because of bad news. And the Bible says that God shall wipe away the tears from their eyes. I don't know if this is how it'll be, but I just imagine that God himself is the one that personally wipes the tears away. Because he says, welcome home to your new reality. This is what's real now. All of that over there, that's gone. This is your new reality. There shall be no more death. Can you imagine a place where you don't have to say goodbye to loved ones anymore? Never will we shed a tear over the death of a loved one again, because those things will be gone. He goes on to say, neither shall there be any neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. A place without any of these things. We look at this and we say, can it be real? Can there be a place like this that really exists? And we understand that it is real, and God has presented it to us as real. And I want to tell you, listen, as you live this life, you need to know that all of this is real, just as real as this life is. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Creator God. Creator God that spoke this world into existence. You know what he's doing? He's creating a new heaven and a new earth. He is the one that creates it. It is real, just as real as this heaven and this earth is. And then he said unto me, write, I want everyone to know about this place. Write, for these words are true. This is not some fable. This is not some hope. This is reality. These words are true and faithful. They will never not be true. They will always be true throughout eternity. These things are true and faithful. Why does God reveal heaven? Because he wants you and I to know that it's real. It's a reality. You have to know that tonight. Some of you are carrying burdens and you're carrying difficulties. Some of you are dealing with pain and you're dealing with sorrow and you're dealing with heartache and you're walking through this world and you're saying, is it ever going to be over? And one of these days you're going to be there and you're going to say, that I dealt with in that life, it was light compared to what God has for us for all of eternity. Can I tell you, God has prepared a world for us to inhabit in this life. God's created all of this. It's reality. And God is preparing a real heaven for us. It's a reality. That's the assurance. We are assured not only that eternity is just as real as this life, but we're also assured that eternity is far better than this life. I want you to see this. Go back, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You might miss this unless it's pointed out here, but he says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Now, that word tabernacle is a very interesting word. It's the idea of a temporary structure. In fact, we're reminded, of course, of the Old Testament tabernacle, which was it was a temporary dwelling place for God, where God would come and meet with the children of Israel. But it was only temporary. God had something far better for them in the temple that was to be built in Jerusalem. And in fact, pastors been, of course, as we've studied the life of Solomon, on Wednesday nights, pastors, of course, talked about the construction of that temple, that permanent place. So we think about the Old Testament, the temporary structure. We think about that it was a portable structure. It was made to be taken down easily and reconstructed as the Israelites would journey across the wilderness and for 40 years of wilderness dwellings until the time of Solomon, those many years until they were able to construct that temple, we understand that there would be a lot of wear and tear on that Old Testament tabernacle. A lot of taking that tent down and putting it back up. And you know what happens over time, wear and tear? Things begin to maybe rip. Maybe there was times in which they would have to repair a piece of that tabernacle. They might have to do some structural work to that tabernacle. Why? Because it wasn't a permanent structure. It was only meant to be temporary. By the way, the word that we see here, tabernacle, in verse 5 in the Greek, it means a tent or a cloth. I would also remind you that in Acts chapter 18 and verse 3 that the Bible reveals that Paul was a tent maker by trade. Here's why this is important. Isn't it awesome to think that, yes, God gives us his word and God worked through the writers, but God allowed their personal experiences to come through in the writing of God's word? And they would oftentimes equate things to that which they were very well accustomed to in this life. And so Paul was very well accustomed to the temporary nature of a tent. As a tent maker, can I tell you, he probably was accustomed to repairing tents from time to time. Customer would come back and say, hey, I need some work done on this tent. Paul would be aware of the frailty of a tent. I think about our kids, and of course we understand this, a tent is not meant to be lived in permanently. And so when they were younger, we had a tent, and on occasion we would rough it by putting a tent in the backyard. And for one night, very close to the back door where we had indoor plumbing and a bathroom and those kind of things, we would sleep in that tent if we were to make it all the way through the night. Of course, we'd bring snacks from inside the house and those kind of, it's not like we were living off the land or anything there. No, we would spend a night in that tent, but never more than one night. Why? Because living inside the house is a whole lot better than living in a frail tent where there is no air conditioning. Now, I understand there's tents now that probably have air conditioning. We didn't have any such thing. Still don't. But I want you to understand this. It might be enjoyable for a night or two, but I wouldn't want to live in that tent. Here's what Paul says. He says, we occupy a frail tent. We understand this here in this life, that this tabernacle. There are times that this tabernacle needs to be repaired. Some of our church members have even recently gone in for hip replacements, knee replacements, shoulder reconstructions. Something's wrong. I've got to go see the doctor. Got to give me a prescription. Why? Because this is just temporary. It's a tent. It's frail. We understand the frail, the older we get, we understand just how frail this body is, don't we? We understand that this body is susceptible to disease, susceptible to failure, susceptible to pain. And yet here's what Paul says. He says, we occupy a frail tent today, but what is coming is far better. It's a heavenly body, a body that doesn't know pain. It's not susceptible to disease. We groan in this house. Some of us groan more than others. Get up in the morning and you begin to sigh and you begin to think, oh, something new hurts today that didn't hurt yesterday. We groan. Why? Because we understand how frail this house is. We groan in this house, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. This is the assurance of the believer. We know this. The assurance of the believer. The second thing, and I spend most of my time on the first point of the message, so don't get nervous tonight, all right? The second thing I want you to see here in this passage, and we'll be done here in just a few minutes. Would you notice the motivation of the believer? We have the assurance of the believer, but the motivation of the believer, that I want you to see here. Can I tell you the reality for the believer tonight is that heaven awaits us. We know that. But we also understand the harsh side of reality is that we are living right now in a fallen world. It's all around us. In fact, chapter 4 and verse 8, he says this, we are troubled on every side. Boy, everywhere you look today, there are troubles all around us. The news, social media, all these things just bring bad news. That's what news is. It's bad news. Troubles all around us. He goes on to say we are perplexed. There's perplexities. I mean, you look at our world today, and no doubt every one of us that have read the Bible and we know Christ is our personal Savior, you begin to scratch your head thinking, how can a nation, how can a people get so far away from the truth of God's Word? There's perplexities here on this earth. Verse 9, he says, persecuted. I believe the Bible gives us a truth. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I just remind you that we've had it very easy here in the United States of America, but I believe there is coming a time of persecution. And I really believe one of the main persecutions that the church will endure is that of character assassination. In a world in which people have the ability to type whatever they want on the computer and put it out there for all the world to see and not have verification, that people just believe what's read, I really believe there's going to be some character assassination that's going to come in the world in which we're living. So persecution, we're going to deal with that. And then cast down. That idea of cast down means to be discouraged. We're facing these things here in this earth. But I love this because go back to verse 7 of chapter 4, will you? He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We inhabit a temporary, a failing house in earthen vessel, but here is the treasure that we have, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I love this. Listen, the treasure that we have in this earthen vessel is this, that while we are here in this frail body, that we can experience the power of God, that God can use us to do anything for him. That's an incredible treasure. Verse 16, though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, that while this outward man is getting older, the inward man is getting closer to Jesus on a daily basis. Understanding more about him, I'm growing inwardly, even as outwardly I'm dying. What a powerful treasure that is that God gives to us. What a blessing to know that through this weak and frail body, this body that messes up and fails God, this flesh that is susceptible to sin, what a blessing that God forgives and God restores and God fills us with his Spirit and God uses us to do that which we cannot do in our own strength. That's an incredible thing. That is the treasure that is in this earthen vessel. So we go to verse chapter 5 and verse 9, understanding all that, and it reveals our motivation. Wherefore we labor. We're here on this earth, we're inhabiting an earthly body, we know that heaven is real, we know that one of these days we'll be there, we know that whether we will go in one of two ways, we will go through the rapture, which all of us are hoping for, or we'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But here's our motivation. We labor that whether present, whether we would go through the rapture, or absent, that we would go through death, that we may be accepted of him. You see, Paul gives us our motivation here. That whether I'm blessed to go to heaven by way of the rapture, or whether I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, either way, I'm going to meet my Savior one of these days in a far, far better place. I'm assured of that. In a real place. In my motivation as I live here on this earth is this, that I would be accepted of him. Can I tell you, Paul is not referring to work salvation. This is not, if I get to heaven, maybe I can convince the Savior that I've done enough and he'll accept me into heaven based upon my works and my merits. No, we understand that's not what Paul is referring to. Rather, what he's saying is this, when I see him, will he be pleased with me? Because right after this verse, we find in verse 10 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That judgment seat of Christ, it carries with it the idea of an awards ceremony. In other words, as we've labored here on this life, that God is able to award us or reward us for how we live this Christian life. Will he be pleased with me? I well remember as kids, when we got to a certain age, my parents would leave us home alone from time to time. But the expectation was that they would return. There was never a time in which my parents left us as kids and they never came back home. They always came back. So we knew that they would come back, and most of the time they would tell us, we're coming back at this time. I remember even as in the summers especially, my mom would leave us a list of things that needed to be done, and the expectation was that I needed to have those things done when they would return. And if I did, I would be accepted of my mom and dad. And I remember on occasions being ready to meet them. I mean, I was there and I was excited mom and dad are coming home. There were other occasions that I wasn't so excited that mom and dad were coming home. And I'll never forget, I don't even remember the circumstances of this, but my parents said it was a Thursday night as in the ministry, they would go out and they would make visitation calls on Thursday night, and we had stayed home that night, and I don't even remember why or what, but they came home in our basement, which was like the main living area, was a wreck. I mean, we had left everything that we shouldn't have done, we had done. And I mean, it was like a day of reckoning there. I'll never forget that day. So my parents came home. Can I tell you, we weren't ready to meet them. And yet I want to say this tonight, here very soon, we're going to meet our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Could be tonight. You may not even have to go to bed tonight. we could be with our Lord and Savior here in just a few moments. That's the reality. It could be through the rapture. There's a great possibility of that. The signs of the times certainly are all around us here on this earth. Or it could be through death. Here's our motivation, though. We will meet him soon in a real place and in a far better place where we'll live for all of eternity. So therefore, let's forget about some of the afflictions that we're dealing with here in this life. And let's do all that we can. Let's labor for him while we have the opportunity here on this earth, knowing what awaits us. A very real place and a very wonderful place for all of eternity. That when we see him, we may be accepted of him. If I could ever head bowed and every eye closed tonight. I don't know how God may have used this message in your heart in your life, but if God has spoken to your heart, we want to give you an opportunity just to respond, whether there in the pew or here at the altar. Can I tell you that we have this assurance that we will see God one of these days? It's a reality. Heaven is a real place. It's been prepared for a real people. I want to ask you this question tonight. Do you believe that? Do you see it as real? Do you see it as real as this life? If you do, it'll enable you to go through a lot as you live this life. And then maybe we should ask ourselves this question. If the Lord were to come back tonight, would we be ready? Would we feel like he would be pleased with how we're living our lives? Or are there some things maybe that God has called us to do that he desires that we would do? We just need to be obedient to those things. Lord, as we come before you tonight, we're so grateful for your goodness, Lord. We're grateful for the word of God that we can open and we can explore. And Lord, it gives us what we have need of as we live the Christian life. I pray for any decisions that need to be made tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, I pray if maybe there's someone in here that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, I pray that tonight they would call upon you for salvation. Lord, would you help us, Lord? Help us to make the decisions that need to be made. We love you and we thank you for these things. In your name I pray, amen.